Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. There is every range of truth in the Bible. And thank you, Brother Steve, for lifting that out. I said that I wanted to speak to the young people and the children, and I will. It would be nice if there are some little children quarantined in that back room, that the ushers would do something to bring them out. I don't know what you can do, but there's a whole empty bench up here. If there are school-aged children or youth in the back room, they should come up to the front bench where there's space. We're going to start here. Because it's a very important message, children, for you. It's one that matters a lot for the youth. And I want you to enter into it and not miss it because you can't hear or see. The title of the message this morning is Your Angels Behold the Face of Your Father. There's still a couple of chairs and spots over here. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. Last evening, I felt rather mired down in my spirit about how to share this message. And I suddenly remembered that on Friday this week, a friend of mine said something rather startling, and he had also lost a son recently, and he made this comment. He said, "You know, we don't know how involved they still are in our lives." And I first thought, "Oh, come now, that's unknowable." I mean, it's a pleasant illusion, no doubt, for a grieving spirit. Isn't that nice to think that our departed loved ones are watching and involved in our lives, interested in our lives here, but we don't know for sure. But then I thought, well, Lazarus and the rich man sure seemed to know what was going on with the family here, didn't they? And I thought about Revelations. Various places mentions the prayers of all the saints that are active and saints maybe current and past, and there's a point there in Revelation 6 where the martyrs, the slain spirits of the Lord, they're in God's presence, and they're appealing to him to stop the martyrdom and to do something about the problem on the earth. So they seem to be aware, and in fact in that story they're told just to wait a little bit. So I thought, well, it can't hurt. And I walked over to Javen's grave last evening, and I just listened quietly for a while. I thought, well, where are you, Javen? What should I tell your friends tomorrow morning at church? You wish you could come back? I heard birds. I heard dogs bark. And all at once, I could easily hear his wide-open, laughing mouth reply, "No way!" And I kept listening. Is that all? Is that all? And then I realized, that's plenty. I said, "Thank you, son. That's a big enough sermon for your friends." So we're going to talk, first of all, to the school children, those that were Javen's age and younger, for a little bit. And then I'm going to talk to the youth, those that were older than him. I'll make it very simple. For those that were Javen's age and younger, his school friends, I'm going to tell you three things. And if you have a pencil and a paper or something, you can write them down. I'll just tell you three things. three simple statements. The first one, that you can write down, and I'm phrasing these in a way that makes them personal for you, children. The first one is, God appoints angels to take care of me. God appoints angels to take care of me. Now, you may have heard people talk about your guardian angels. You may have heard, have seen pictures of this in storybooks and so on, that you have a guardian angel. I have better news for you. The Bible doesn't say anywhere you just have one. The Bible says, I'm going to read it, Psalm 91. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Children, have you ever stubbed your bare toes on a rock and got a nasty little gash? Maybe you were riding your bikes on the gravel road and things didn't go the way they were supposed to go with your bare feet. And it's not nice. You know what it is. Well, the angels are right beside you. And then most of the time when you're biking or mowing or whatever you're doing, they keep you from getting even the little bumps and bruises. And when you sleep at night, the angels are there. They make sure that nothing comes in the window or that nothing's under the bed that shouldn't be under the bed and things like that. That's what angels do. And you can turn, you adults can follow along in this as well, but in Matthew 18, we have another picture of this, where, that's the verse I have on the board here, partly where he says, he's warning people, be careful how you take care of little ones, because I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And the idea there is Jesus is saying, don't hurt little children, because there are a lot of angels that God has appointed to take care of them, and they're in the presence of the Heavenly Father, and they do His bidding. It says, and I'll come to this later with the youth, but it says they're ministering spirits, and that means they're servants, where they're in God's presence, like in God's courtroom, throne room, rather, and He gives them directions. And they're mysteriously here, and they take care of children, and then they're there, and they're like His servants that are serving children, grown-ups too, but children in this case. He says they're always in the presence of God, so it would be bad news. It would be bad news if the angels caught you. If the angels caught grown-ups offending little children, that's bad news. It's always bad news because there's a lot of angels watching, and they tell God. Well, all night, all day, the song says, angels watching over you. That's how it is. That's wonderful. Well, another thing that the angels do is that they carry people to paradise. And we're not going to read the whole passage right here. Well, I'll read a little bit of it. You know the story about the rich man and Lazarus the beggar, and how it says in Luke 16 that the beggar finally died. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That means he went to go where Abraham was. The rich man also died, and he was buried. But the Lazarus was carried to the place of the righteous dead, and we know that what the name for that place is. Because later, in a place, we have a vision of this when Jesus was on the cross and they were talking about dying, and he talked to the thief and he said, today, right shortly here, in a few minutes, You and I are going to be in paradise. What's paradise? Paradise is a Greek word that means a garden of delights. It's a beautiful place. Think of a park or something like that, that where the righteous dead await the final judgment. And so we know that Lazarus was carried by angels to paradise. That's one thing angels do. And sometimes angels carry children to paradise to be with Jesus. You know, and these are difficult things to figure out, children. Javan had angels watching him too, so they could have easily held him up and saved his life. They protected him very faithfully for 13 years in all kinds of scrapes. But the thing to remember, children, is that the angels always do the bidding of God. They always do what God wants them to do. And so on that day, the Father told his angels, why don't you let him come here? Why don't you let him come to paradise? That's what his will was. And so his earthly body stayed behind. Well, you don't have to be afraid of death, children. You don't have to be afraid of death. Life can be fragile. It's a little scary when people die. But God won't let you die unless it's his will. And when that's the case, when it's time for a child to die, you won't be scared or sad at all. You'll be completely delighted about it. Your family will be sad, but you won't be. You won't even miss your family because that would be sad. And the Bible tells us that in that place there are no tears and there's no sadness there. So when a child dies, they're not the one that's sad. They're delighted. So it's not something to be scared of, because our spirits go to God who gave them. Well, that was the first one. God has guardian angels for you. God has angels appointed. The second sentence, children, is that God cares about my life, especially my troubles. God cares about my life, especially my troubles. You're still in Matthew 18 here. It says in verse, in verse 14, it says here, even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So what we learn from this is that God is watching very carefully. He says, be careful, don't offend, don't despise, because I care about children. Jesus cares about the troubles of children. You know that? He really, really does. Javan had a lot of troubles in his life, and Jesus cared about those. He couldn't get good grades in social studies and Bible. His classmates knew that. His teachers knew that. Try for all he might, he couldn't. His mind didn't work right, and he couldn't accomplish those things he wanted to do. You have troubles sometimes, children. You do. You get sick. You miss school. You get into trouble, maybe. You disobey mom and dad's rules and you have to do without your bike or your BB gun for a week or I don't know what, no dessert. You fail your math test and then you have to be embarrassed and stay inside when everybody else is out playing softball. And these are troubles that hurt little children. So their hearts, it hurts their feelings. It doesn't really hurt them as much, but it hurts their feelings. It hurts to little children, okay? And they're troubles. And maybe it's other things. Maybe you mama says you can't wear that dress that all your classmates in school are wearing, and you don't understand. Mama's not fair. These are troubles. Jesus loves to fix problems for children. You know, the mothers in the Bible, there's a beautiful place there where it says it in the Gospels that they brought their children to Jesus to put his hands on them, and the picture I get there is that they didn't bring the children just so that Jesus could coo over them and tickle their feet and make them giggle. Maybe he did. I think they brought children to Jesus because these children had problems. They were sick. They had trouble. Maybe they weren't eating right. Maybe they weren't sleeping right. You ever have children like that, mamas? And they brought them to Jesus. Can you do something about it? This one has troubles. There's just trouble here. This one's not doing well in school at all. And children, you think some of your mamas and daddies, if Jesus were here, they would haul you over there to be touched by Jesus to fix some of these things? They sure would. They sure would. We saw it in the Bible stories. Jairus. Jesus, my daughter is sick. She's at the point of death. Please come do something. Or the Canaanite woman. Jesus, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's out of her mind. She's controlled by something awful, and it's terrible in our house. And Lord, help me, she says. Or the man who had a lunatic son, and he would fall into the fire and into dangerous things, and he would get hurt, and they tried. They took him to the disciples, and the disciples tried to fix the problem, and they couldn't. But when they took him to Jesus, Jesus took care of it. So your parents bring you to Jesus too. Your parents tell Jesus about your problems. They do. So God has a special claim on your life because he cares about you and about your troubles. Malachi says a beautiful verse, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I will make up my jewels." They shall be mine. These children are mine, God says. When he comes, we sing, when he comes to make up his jewels, his loved and his own, they shall shine. Children shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather. He will gather the pure ones, the bright ones, his loved and his own. The third one, children, the third thing to write down. I'm already in the kingdom of heaven. I'm already in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe, children, you hear grown-ups talk about being Christians and being part of God's kingdom and what your job is, and you're not sure what all that means. Am I going to be part of the kingdom of heaven someday? Well, in Matthew 19, I have the answer for you. If you're a young person, a young child, it says in Matthew 19, verse 13, or 14 rather, Jesus says, "Let the little children come and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So young children are already part of the kingdom of heaven. So children, you're already exactly what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. You're already part of the kingdom of heaven because you're a child. That's what Jesus said. You be like children, and that's how people in the kingdom of heaven act. Now, what about sometimes when children are unpleasant? Is that how people in the kingdom of heaven act? Well, yeah, children are unpleasant sometimes, and they're troubled, and they do the wrong things. But so do their parents in the kingdom of heaven. It's not any different. And what Jesus was saying is that when you have the heart like a child, that's what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. And so, children, you're already part of the kingdom of heaven. It's not so hard to live in God's kingdom. The Bible, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the right thing. That's how That's your job in the kingdom of heaven. God says in Psalms, let the children of Zion be joyful. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing and shout. And so your other job in the kingdom, children, is to sing and laugh and be merry and make a lot of noise. Did you know that? Like the children singing and shouting when Jesus was made his entry into Jerusalem, and they're crowding all around him, throwing stuff in the air and doing what little children do best, right? Whooping and hollering. Because that's children's job. Hosanna to the Son of David. Out of the mouth of children, God perfects praise. That's your job, children. I'll tell you something about Javan that probably a lot of you didn't know. Here at church and at school, you didn't hear him sing very much, very loud. He was afraid to sing in public. I'm not sure why. But we knew. At home, he sang loud, very loud, at the top of his lungs, often, especially early in the morning when he would get up and go out to do his chores. I assume it reached all the way over to our many neighbors, but I don't know. It's probably why we didn't have as many deer around. He may even have startled his angels sometimes. But God could easily hear him. God had no trouble hearing Javan ever. That's your job in the kingdom, children. It's your job to be loud and praise God. So thank you, school friends, Javan's friends. Thank you for being his friends. He was sometimes worried. He was often worried about whether he had friends or not. And he kind of bugged the older boys and grown-ups for attention because his little life had been hard for him, and he wasn't always sure. He was afraid of being left out. But you made his life happier if you played bump with him and traded pens with him. That was good kingdom work right there. So now he's not worried anymore. You know, Lazarus' life didn't go so well either, and it says in the story about Lazarus that now he is comforted. That's what it says. Now he is comforted. And that's what we believe about Javan. He's in the presence of God and he's comforted by his angels. All right, thank you, children, for those. I'm going to repeat them. What were your three sentences? God appoints angels to take care of me. God cares about my life, especially my troubles. And number three, I'm already in the kingdom of heaven. All right. Now, you may keep listening, but I'm going to shift now to the youth. So I mean everybody that's about 13 and up to 25 or so. Because I'll have a little different message for them. But maybe you're wondering, youth, now, well, I'm not just a cute little innocent boy or girl anymore. Are the angels still hovering around me, paying attention to me, like a doting parent somehow? We kind of lose some of our sweetness and charm when we go from age two or one. Maybe I shouldn't pick two. One to 18, and things change. Well, turn to Hebrews 1. Grown-ups and big children, I want to explain something very important here in Hebrews 1 to answer this question about whether the angels are still hovering around you. Hebrews 1, verse 7. And of the angels he said, God said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers, that means servants, a flame of fire. Now I'm gonna jump down. He's talking about how they're ministering spirits. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. What is a ministering spirit? A ministering spirit is simply an aid, an assistant, somebody who is a bodyguard, a protector, a helper. So yes, not just the children. All of us have ranks of angels. We don't know how many angels that are still watching us, are interested in our lives. Now, first I want to say to the youth especially, this is a personal note from our family, but thank you for all your kind work in helping with the funeral. My wife and I watched you help dig the grave, sweating in the heat, serving food, setting up chairs, directing traffic, cleaning up, comforting our children, visiting. And your kindness and your respect encouraged us greatly. While Javen lived, he hung on every word that you young men said and did. We knew that because we heard all about it all the time, what you said and what you did. Because he was like any little boy. He wanted so much to be a big man before it was time to be a big man. And he wanted to be it. He wanted to be a big man like Mark and Chad and the big boys here. He wanted to be like them. So you honored his memory beautifully with your work, and we are thankful for that. Some of you took a special measure in his life. Brother Brunel, Brother Lance, Riley, Bradlin, Shannon, Chad Groff, and probably a lot that I didn't notice. Thank you for that work. I have three things for the youth to write down as well. Number one, rejoice in the strength of your youth. Now, you've heard that before. It comes from Ecclesiastes. But rejoice in the strength of your youth. You know, young men at 13 are right on the threshold of adolescence, where they're going into those growth spurts and their muscles are growing, and they're for the first time in their life feeling big and strong, and they can do things not quite like men but closer, and they rejoice in that. That's exciting. Some of you remember that, some of you are still not there, but I'm talking to the youth now. You rejoice in that. I have written unto you, John says, I write unto you, young men, because you are what? Strong. Because you're strong. That's wonderful. Rejoice in the strength of your youth. Ecclesiastes says you should do it while you're young, especially. And that rejoicing part, I think of it this way, that it is your special time in life to particularly delight in the things that are joyful, learning new things, experimenting, tasting, praising God. You're created for joy. You can find delight in the singing and seeing and tasting and experiencing of life more readily now than you ever will again in your whole life. Never again will you be so strong. Never again will you survive on so little sleep and so much junk food and still feel well. It's a special time in your life where you're capable of absorbing a lot of experiences. And oh my, the desire to experience life to the full, the desire that God puts in you for the thrill, the sensations, the surprises, a heart knowledge of what is good and evil. It's not all wrong, but that's exciting. You learn about both good and evil. But always and always it brings you to a Y in the road, and you have to decide. You can go down the sinful delights path like the prodigal son, or you can be a young man or woman of integrity like Joseph. always you have to decide. But Psalm says it beautifully, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know what that means? Early means when you're young. Don't wait till you're 55 to get right with God and learn how to rejoice. Satisfy us early when we're young. That way you have a whole life to rejoice, a whole life to be glad. I know your mom and dad and all the other tired, chubby, middle-aged people sometimes frown at your unrestrained exuberance, your energy, your giddiness, and your general tiggerhood. But don't let it discourage you too much. Time has a way of curing some of that, but in the meantime, Paul has good words. Don't let people despise you for being young. That's what he says. Don't let people despise you for being young, for being green, that means. He was talking to Timothy. He was a particularly green church leader. And he said, don't, that's okay. They'll say things about you. But do what? Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in spirit, in charity, in faith, in purity. You can disprove any disapproval that would ever come on you for being green and immature if you live the way he says here, in spirit and faith and purity. And your joy brings joy. Your joy is the joy of your parents. You know that? You know how much your joy as youth is a big part of what makes your parents happy. I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy, he says, John says, than to hear my children walk in truth. That's true for your parents and your pastors and the people who love you. Continue in the things you've heard, he says. You've heard the scriptures from a child, that they will make you wise unto salvation. So continue in those things. That's where the joy comes. It's your time to be joyful. You know, I already referred to it once about the children hollering when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they tried to shush him up and he said, if these wouldn't make this noise, what would? The rocks, the stones would cry out. Young people, youth, this is your time to sing in the choir. This is your time to be joyful, to carry on the song of the church, because later in life, sometimes things happen to mute your voice a little bit. But when you're young, it's your time to carry on the song of the kingdom. I'm working for the kingdom, says the spiritual. I'm working for the kingdom. If I don't praise him, the rocks are going to cry out. Number two, for the youth, repent from the sins of your youth and be reconciled with your Creator. Repent from the sins of your youth and be reconciled with your Creator. Now, that's a phrase that comes from Psalms, where David says, remember not the sins of my youth. And it's a repenting cry. But here in Matthew 18, where we've been some, I want you to look at verse 3. Matthew 18, 3. This is where I get this point. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how does this work? We just got done telling the younger children that they're already in the kingdom of heaven. Now we're saying, except you be converted, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What's going on there? Well, that's not hard to explain. Let's turn to Romans 7. Everyone may turn here, but the youth for sure. Romans 7 answers this. Romans 7, 7. This is how you were in the kingdom of heaven as a child, and then at some point you have to decide whether you're in the kingdom anymore or not. Verse 7, Romans 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And here's the point. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know what that means? It means that I was carefree. I was alive once without the law. When I was a child, I did not know about the law. I didn't know what God expected of me fully. I was innocent. I was in the kingdom of God. And then you get older and your mind matures and you understand more about God's claim on your life. And you look inside and you understand more about how terribly you perform yourself and you're not happy with it. And as a matter of fact, your parents aren't happy with it either. And other people aren't happy with it. And you think more and more about that. And you think about God's law. And you think about how you're doing things wrong, and you know what's happening right there? It's what we just read. I was alive, and now I'm thinking about God's claims on my life, and I die. I die. I'm no longer free in my spirit, and I need help. I need help. And so you feel powerless. You quarrel with people. You commit secret sins, and you feel awful about it, and you feel like everybody's picking on you, and so on. And you get to the end of Romans 7, where this is how you feel a lot of the time. Oh, wretched young man or young woman that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer is there, right beside you. Jesus says, come, come. Come, lay down your heavy troubles, repent of your sins, and be washed. I will give you rest. You don't have to be dead, Jesus says. Jesus says, come, I will cleanse you, and you will live. You will jump from Romans 7 to Romans 8, where you are free, and you can say, I don't feel condemned anymore. I'm alive again. That's what we call being converted, and that's where I started in Matthew 18:3, where he says, except you be, you know what the word converted means? It's a Greek word, strepho, that means you were going in this direction, you were going down the road, and you came to a point where you stopped, and you turned completely around and went back the other way, the other direction. That's what converted means. Converted means completely turning around and going somewhere else. And God is there to help that. And yes, 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 youth, the same angels are still there, the ones that were keeping you from stubbing your chubby little toes when you were a child. When you get to that point where you turn around and yield your life to God, what are the angels doing? You know what the angels are doing right then? It says, it's in Luke 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Your guardian angels are watching your life, and they're watching you when you're 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, and they see if you're miserable and you haven't yielded your life, and they're just watching, and they're saying, do it, do it. Just yield your life to God, and you will be joyful again. And when you do, they break out into applause in heaven. And there's joy because they know what's good for you, and they're happy about it. I'll tell you a story. My seven greats grandfather, Christian Burkholder, was a fatherless boy. Actually, they were a family in Germany that were wanting to escape and come to the colonies in America. And as they were getting ready to go to the ship and getting their things in order, it was a father and mother, young father and mother, and six little children. And as they were getting ready to go to board, you know, to go to cross the ocean, suddenly the young father died. And here was a widow with six little children. Christian was the oldest at 9 years old. Six little children. What was she going to do? Stay in Europe I mean, this was their whole dream. They had saved up money for it. What were they going to do? And so she was a brave woman. And she said, children, we're going to go anyway. And they went, they got on the ship and got to Philadelphia safely. And Christian was 9 years old. He was old. Is anyone 9 years old here? Anyone? Raise your hand if you're 9 years old. Any boys? Nine? No 9 year old boys? 9 year old girls? Nobody's nine? Oh, back there. Good, good. So it's a young man. And he got here and they had a tough time. His mother and the little children. And but they made it. They made it. He grew up. He married. He was ordained young as a minister. He was a faithful young man. He was a Christian. And he was called to lead the churches there. But it was an unsettled time in the region, in the churches, because he was actually ordained a bishop in 1778. Now, if you know your American history, what was going on in 1778? Somebody tell me. Yes, there's a war going on. Where was it happening? It was happening all around them there in Pennsylvania and in Philadelphia and places like that. And so it was a dangerous time. There was also a kind of an unsettled time spiritually in the churches at that time. There were a lot of Mennonite young people were kind of sliding out of the church and kind of losing their way. And there was the excitement of the German Methodist groups were springing up around them. And some of them went over there and they found their exciting and noisy services more attractive and their dramatic conversions. They thought that was more interesting. And the ministers of the church at that time were alarmed. There were young men that were going off and joining the war, joining the army, the colonial army. And there was a lot of concern. And young Christian was 32 years old, was just ordained a bishop. And he's burdened about this. And he decided that I'm going to write a letter to the young people. Now, dads and preachers and whoever else, if you were in that situation and you wanted to write something to the youth to appeal to them, how would you start? How would you start? What would you write to the youth? It's preserved for us. I have a copy here yet. He wrote a little letter during the Revolutionary War, addresses to youth. And I'm going to read, this is an English translation, but I'm going to read how he starts out. Dear young people, repentance is the first command of Christ. Oh, really? Is that true? Well, he quotes, he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was that how Jesus started his ministry? Yes. Turn around, folks. Turn around. Repent. Now, he could have started a lot of other ways. He could have appealed to their emotions and said, you're breaking mom and daddy's hearts. You're casting aside your heritage, your whatever else. Or he could frighten them. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Or he could plead with them. Little children, don't let people deceive you. Instead, he simply takes Jesus' actual ministry, and he says, pay attention to what Jesus started with. He said, repent. That's the first command of Christ. And then he goes on, his second sentence is, this is not merely Jesus' first commandment, it's also his last. As can be seen in Luke 24. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And the apostles took that message all around. Anyway, you should read the whole letter, young people. I'll lend you my book. Or you can buy one. But the point is that when he wanted to appeal to young people, he didn't say, I don't like the kind of, I don't know what the fashions were back then, but there were surely some fashionable things to wear, or that there were things to do that were worldly. Instead, he said, young people, you have to turn around. You have to turn around. You have to repent. And so that's not some kind of tired resignation, like, oh dear, I'm on a bumpy road. I need to find a better one or a detour. This is unpleasant in my life. No, it's like you're driving along and there's suddenly you see ahead of you there's a big sinkhole or an abyss of some kind. And you know that if you keep on going, you're going to be destroyed. And the only way to save yourself is to turn around. That's what converting means. So confess your sins and be reconciled with your Creator, young people. You're not as indestructible as you think. You don't have time to count on. Sins don't take care of themselves over time. And I know what I'm talking about here because I'm tempted this same way. All of us are. You tend to think that when I've done something wrong, well, it really bothered me for a while, but now it's been about 3 weeks, and I've done pretty well since then, and I didn't do that since about 6 months already, and it's just sort of fading in my memory, but it hasn't faded a bit in God's memory. Why not? Because He's writing it all down in a careful list, and until you go back and you say, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry about what I've done there. It's fresh in God's memory. He doesn't forget. But we persuade ourselves, well, I've been doing better. I've been doing better. I don't do that anymore. Well, that's wonderful. But if you didn't confess it, if you didn't repent of it, it's still back there on God's list. Now, that's not frightening. It's there between you and God for sure. For sure. But He's patient. He's waiting. He's waiting right there. His eraser is right over the list. He's just wanting to forget it and erase it. But He's not going to do it until you say, I'm sorry. Then He'll blot it out. And it says He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. And He'll never remember it again. Your dad might bring it up in 3 years. Or your sisters. But not God. Not God if you said you're sorry. So you don't always have another day to think about this, young people. The next text you try to send while you're driving, your opportunity could be over in 2 seconds to get right with the Creator. You don't always have more time to repent. Any of us could meet a distracted driver or a drunk on the road, and suddenly your time for reconciliation is over. It's just done. You know, we read the beautiful story of the prodigal son. He makes all the wrong choices. He's a bad boy. He runs away from home. He sins. He wastes dad's money. He's a disgrace to his father and mother. And he goes out there. He winds up in the hog pen. And then the right things happen. He says, oh, I'm a mess. I'm going to go back to dad and I'm going to repent. And we see him, we follow him with interest. And sure enough, when he gets back, even the dad performs right and the dad is loving. And is this all wonderful? And they hug and they have a party and everything is nice about his repentance. It was even better than he thought. He could be a son, not a servant. But what about all the thousands of prodigal sons who never get the chance to get back to dad? Lots of them die in the hog pen. They never get back because they were going to. They were going to. I should go back to dad someday. I should turn my life around. I should turn my life around. And suddenly it's over and they never get it done. I lost friends in my youth like that who were living in sin. And suddenly they were killed. And that was the end of their opportunity. Life is fragile. You don't have time you think you have. You need to be reconciled with the Creator today. You know, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, they both died, apparently around the same time. And they were both transported to another place. Lazarus to paradise. And the rich man to Hades, some very unpleasant place. You know what he was begging for? He was begging for a drop of water. The rich man today is still at the same place he was back when Jesus said the story. He's still there begging for a drop of water. Well, I need to wrap this up. The spirit of our world pretends that you can be a teenager till you're 70. You can play and travel and be footloose and pursue thrills till you're old. It's a lie, of course. The 30 and 40 and 50 year olds that are tearing around the lake in boats on the Lake of the Ozarks like they're still 15 years old. They're all empty and hurting inside, you know that? They're all empty and hurting inside. They're trying to chase a thrill. It's alcohol and women and parties and all this other stuff. And it's not fulfilling. It's not bringing them any joy. You think the prodigal son and his dad had a lot of go-arounds at home before he finally left? I think they did. I think the prodigal father had many sit-downs and go-arounds. Maybe some of you know what this is like at home with dad, when you're trying to persuade him of something you want to do, and he says, no, son, no, son, that is not going to bring you any joy. I think they probably did. I think the prodigal father pled with him. Don't chase that. That party life is going to hurt you. And so it's a special temptation of young people. And I appeal to you on the words of Scripture. Turn away, avoid whatever, like Jesus said, whatever is highly esteemed among men is abominable to God. Turn away. If the things you are chasing are cool, popular, trending, viral, fashionable, hip, I don't even know whatever the current slangy word is for the thing that everybody wants. But when you chase that, your life becomes abominable to God. That sounds awful. It does, but it's true. There haven't ever been any cool Christians. If in fact, it's the very definition of following Jesus, committing your life to Jesus, the very definition of that kind of life is to be uncool and to be not approved by the people around you in the world. They're going to think poorly of you if you do that. So that means if you're following Jesus with your whole heart in America, in Missouri here, your truck will not turn heads and make people say, wow, when you pull into Menards or take off in a cloud of smoke and turbo whistling and all of that and jacked up and aftermarket wheels and all the things that the people in our world clamor after because they're all empty inside and they want to spend their money like the prodigal son. I appeal to you, young men, do not do it. It is sin and you must repent of it. If you spend your money on dolling up your vehicles when there are other things to do in life, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be so disappointed in life. What if dad does it? That's fine. That's with dad. You have a life to live. See, it's a heart-seeking attention with the things the world has to offer, and it will never, never be filled. It will never be filled if you do that. I want you to turn to Luke 4 for a final scripture, because here's the most important thing I have to say this morning. It's important for the grown-ups too, but we're talking to the youth. Luke 4:18. If someone asked you, what's the mission of the church? And this, by the way, is the third point, young people. I missed saying that a minute ago. The third point that I have for you is put away your toys and help people in trouble. When I was a child, I spake and understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put it away. So if someone said, what is your mission? What's the mission of the church? It's Luke 4:18, where Jesus said what it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to do what kinds of things? To preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, and mark it in your Bibles, young people, that is your mission in life right there. Jesus said, come, follow me and do the kinds of things I do. What are the kinds of things here? Restoration, picking up the broken pieces, ministering to sad and unhappy families and lost people, fixing troubles, repairing, rescuing, encouraging the kind of people that can't help themselves, the sick, the young, the mentally disturbed, the emotionally challenged people, the elderly, the brokenhearted. That's what you've been saved by Jesus' blood to do for the rest of your life. And on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to ask you how you did. Right? He's going to say, did you feed the hungry? Did you give people clothes? Did you minister to brokenhearted people? He's not going to say, did you make a lot of money? Were you good at volleyball? Were you a good shot at hunting? He's not going to ask that. He's going to say, did you fix any problems for people? That's the mission of the church. You know, we sing some of these songs that I really have a problem with. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It for sure is a home for you to work in, because Jesus said in his prayer, thy kingdom come where? Come here on the earth. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. What do you do if God says it's your job to get his will done here on the earth? It means that you do what Jesus wants to have done with people. Reconcile them to himself. Fix problems, help sick people. That is your job here on the earth. I will be done here on the earth. We're not just a passing through to get out of here as early as possible and get to heaven and leave this mess behind. We're called to follow Jesus through the dusty towns and talk to lepers and pick up children and do all the kind of restoring work that is all around you here in Barnett, Missouri. That's your mission here. So think about it, young people. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean for you and your time and your money? If you get to the judgment and say, but I didn't see anybody hungry, like in Jesus' story, I didn't see anybody hungry. I didn't have any opportunities, or that was for the grown-ups. He might say, well, but you had money. You had money for cool toys. You had money. You had money to spend on your truck for lights and wheels and cool things. And you had money for guns and bows and boats and drones and cameras and closets full of clothes and trips and steakhouses and water sports and ski slopes and espresso machines and all of the pleasures and pursuits that rich American youth chase with empty hearts. And a generation or two, a lot of these things would have been unthinkable for your grandfathers, by the way. And millions of young people in America don't even have the money to do them, but you're privileged with money. And he's going to say, what did you do? What did you do with your time and money? Think about the Good Samaritan. He was on his way to something. I don't know what it was. He was working. Maybe he was going on a canoe trip or something, not sure, but he was on the way to somewhere, and he stopped, and he noticed, he took time out of his schedule, and he picked up a broken man, and he took him to the hospital, and he paid his hospital bill. There is no more kingdom-focused work that you young men can do than to pay somebody else's hospital bill with your money. Take it as a challenge. This congregation has been dragging along hospital bills for the last how many years with borrowed money because we can't pay the hospital bills. This is your job to enter into the restoration work of the kingdom. Do you stop when you think of spending the next thing on yourself, the next exciting thing, saying, what am I here for? What am I really here for? I have spoken unto you, young men and young women, because you have overcome the evil one. And that's a joy to me. I'm going to ask Brother Lance to lead us in 958 after the prayer. Now in the days of youth, that's a good summary. That's a good summary. Life is fragile, and the only thing that is sure is that we will answer to God for how we have lived. Let's pray.